Let's go to Jude for a change. We probably spend enough time on raging waves of the sea, right? You got that? Passing, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. The wandering stars thing is an incredible metaphor, because as I told you, they were comets. And they are comets, or maybe even shooting stars. But the point of it is they don't belong to the solar system that we're in. They wander through. And the idea of they wander through, they shine for a minute, and then disappear into the darkness. And for a minute is in God's terms is, you know, maybe for many years. But the point of it is, it emphasizes the idea they've gone the way of Cain. They ran after reward in the era of Balaam. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're like the angels that fell. They did not belong to the system of His kingdom. And so they just wandered through and then went out into blackness. And so it's critical at some point, every one of us must be assured that we are in the kingdom of the Son of His love, or the kingdom of light, or as opposed to the kingdom of darkness. Does everybody really understand that?
Like examine yourself.
Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. A reprobate is one incapable of repentance. They can do the repentance of the world. I'm sorry I did this, or I'm sorry I did that, or I'm sorry I didn't see that. But they can never leave themselves behind, because they don't know that there is another self inhabiting them. And the other self is what happens when you're born again. And so, by definition then, that person that does not know that Jesus Christ is in them will always have to try to be instead of be. And the trying to be can never work. Because under the test, they will foam out their own shame. And those that are in the kingdom know that Jesus is Lord. They know that everything in the universe is exactly perfect. They know that they no longer have to concern themselves with themselves, because by one offering they have been perfected forever. They never know need or want, because the Lord is their shepherd, and they're always at rest. This is the mystery of godliness. Now, in that mystery of godliness, the scriptures tell us there are three. There are little children, technon, that are before. They're still in the world. They're still influenced by the world. They may be hiding under the doorpost of the blood on the doorpost, but they're hiding. And those that are in the teenagers are the ones that are in the wilderness. And they're still fighting what they want or what they don't want. And the young adults are the ones that have entered the promise, but they've overcome the wicked one. and they are strong in the Lord. And then the parents are those who are capable of reproduction, and those that are seated on the mercy seat. Now he goes into a further explanation and an emphasis of this idea that Jesus is Lord, that everything is perfect. Remember, I said over and over that the only enemy of God in all of the universe is the mind of man. Everything else is exactly as it should be. Now, it doesn't mean the only enemy is the mind of those men or those women out there. It means that the only enemy of God is your mind, because it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, for it is enmity against God. Has everybody got that? Anybody doubt that? Please, somebody doubt it. You said you were going to argue with me next time I said that. This is Stuart's. No. Kevin brought it. He brought Stuart's secret laser gun. Actually, it's a bamboo stick, but in Stuart's mind, it's a laser weapon.
Was the mind enmity with God before the fall?
No, because there was no self-awareness before the fall.
But he created the mind with the potential of self-awareness.
Right. Before the fall, man was created innocent. And he was, the intent, the possibility was that he would transform that innocence into holiness by these many tests. But when Eve ate and then encouraged Adam to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in a mysterious way, it caused all of creation to fall. Nobody can understand that. Everybody understand?
Talk about blackness and darkness forever.
It means you're into a different solar system, and it's the wandering stars. Or either you're either the wandering star that just passed through our solar system for a minute and then went on to somewhere else, or you were the shooting star, the meteor that fell to Earth and was burned up.
Interesting, the star analogy, for a while that star is brilliant, has all kinds of attraction.
Vincent says they belong not to this system. They stray at random and without law, and must be severed at last from the lights which rule the night. That's why the star of Bethlehem could not have been a comet, as some speculate. I think that it's pretty certain, at least in my mind, that the star of Bethlehem was that supernova in the constellation Virgo, Virgin, in the coma of the child sitting in the mother's womb. And the star, I can't remember the name of the star, but it supernovaed in the head of the child. And the interesting thing is that supernova had to occur before the foundation of the earth in order for that to be seen as a sign which caused the Magi to travel halfway across the known world in order to be there at his birth. Again, in the economy of God, everything has been perfect from before the foundation of the world and remains perfect. All he's waiting for you the disciples believed for fear. Now he's waiting for his people to believe for joy by sitting down at rest, in peace, without spot, blameless, because they have on only the righteousness of the Son. Everybody got all that? All right, now, as I started to say yesterday, we reference another book that isn't in the current Bible. In verse 9, we reference the Assumption of Moses. Now in verse 14, we're referencing the book of Enoch. Now, I told you yesterday, I think, that the book was lost for centuries. It was found in a complete Bible in Ethiopia a couple hundred years ago. And it blew everybody's mind because essentially it was word for word of what our Bible is, except the addition of this book of Enoch. The book's purpose is to set forth the punishment for rebellion, and they define rebellion in a totally different way than our mind thinks of it. In the book of Enoch, the rebellion is someone that a rebel is someone that does not see that everything is perfect, that everything is in order, that everything is finished. And so the rebellion causes any type of rebellion, even the slightest hint of rebellion, causes the dependence on your mind. And rebellion, remember, is as the sin of witchcraft, because you go up to the mountain of your mind and you take diverse elements and put them together to cause a solution in your mind. But your solution is limited. That's why you can prove anything if your outlook is sufficiently limited. That's why all of science has a basic assumption that time is linear. Once you say that time is no longer linear, then all science falls apart. So the boundary in which science is based is the linearity of time. You understand that? But God, if you believe the scriptures, if time can be no more, then time cannot be linear, and all of the carbon dating, all of the various methods of science fall apart because they've predefined a boundary of the limit of the linearity of time. You don't have to understand that to understand the gospel, but it's important that you understand that science is not reliable. It's reliable for manipulative purposes. You can manipulate all things and all kinds of technologies and all kinds of improvements. You can have electric light and cars and jet airplanes and even go to the moon. But at the boundaries of all science, whether it's high energy physics, whether it's chemistry, whether it's the super math, you end up always with chaos. And chaos is that great boundary between soul and spirits, because they cannot meet. Capisce? So, Enoch. And Enoch, in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince them, all that are ungodly among them, of all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That must be talking about other people. Of these is a word which it's a dative, which means that it's talking about all the things. He's talking about the same people he's been talking about for the last seven or eight verses. Those that have gone the way of Cain, the Sodom and Gomorrah, the way of Balaam, etc., etc. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Prophesied, by the way, just means to speak under divine inspiration. Doesn't necessarily mean to tell the future. The prophets of the Old Testament told the future. But even those that told the future, in order for their books to be included in the Bible, they had to tell the future of something that would occur in their lifetime as a test, and then in the latter days. If that which they prophesied did not occur in their lifetime, then they were killed. Their families was killed, their children were killed, and all of their writings were destroyed, so that nothing could penetrate and pollute this mystery of the prophesying, or the parable and the types of the prophesying of Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that. That all prophecy, if you believe the words of Jesus, you're not excused. All the law and the prophets prophesied until John. John the Baptist was the last prophet, because he spoke only of Jesus Christ. And he was the type, he was the fulfillment of the type of Elijah the prophet, which is not Benny Hinn, by the way. Elijah prophesied of make straight the path in the wilderness, make low the mountains and fill up the valleys so the path is straight. That's why at Passover, I pray that everyone drinks the cup of Elijah so you too can have the ministry of John the Baptist, so you too can only bring forth fruit that's absolutely necessary in order for the hearers to repent instead of for the hearers to be improved.
Or impressed.
He prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. 10,000s is just the word, it's murios, in which we get the word myriad. It doesn't mean 10,000, it means an innumerable number. Of his saints is hagios, which means anything that he has sanctified. And this is in my opinion, everything you don't like is one of these saints that has been prophesied by God to convince you to execute judgment or to convict you in order that you would come to repentance. Because if you don't like it, by definition, you will rebel. So Enoch prophesied of all of the issues that you don't care for. The word convince is to execute judgment is judgment, but to convince is to rebuke as to bring forth conviction. So it's not katakrino, which is to judge you down as from a god of wrath, but it's this eligcho, which means to rebuke, to bring you to a point of repenting from yourself. So this is why I've said for so many years, every time that someone has come to me saying that someone is a problem to them, I have told them that that person is a holy angel coming so that they can repent. You can never be right if you have something against someone or something. This better hit you at the deepest part of your being, because if it does, then you will understand that that thing which you do not like is from the hand of God, prophesied by Enoch, the seventh from Adam, to maybe cause you to stop your incessant and complete rebellion. And he's not talking about rebellion as starting a war. It's the rebellion of your mind in terms of how you respond to things that you don't like. Everybody understand that? Mr. Ronnie? You know it. So that means Harry is an angel. Sometimes.
Yeah.
It means Pete is an angel. Now that's pushing the boundary. That means Alex is an angel. That means I'm an angel. Thanks, Dana. I needed that. Can you open the door again? And did you turn your phone off?
I changed it to vibrate.
I was going to say that they make this function called vibrate.
Well, I put it on vibrate, and then I never hear it during the day.
Now listen carefully. It's to convince, to execute judgment upon all, and that's not judgment as final judgment. It's judgment that brings forth repentance. And to convince them, to convince all that are ungodly, and ungodly just means wrong worship, wrong thinking, that you think that something is wrong. To convince all that are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds, and you can't have an ungodly deed without an ungodly thought or an ungodly emotion. Which they have ungodly committed. Do you think ungodly here is kind of important? It's a sebus. It's without awe of God, and therefore leaning on your own arm of understanding or emotions about how you respond to something. It's without the reverential awe of seeing that everything is perfect, that the whole book of Enoch was about. The quote, as the book's purpose is to set forth the retribution for sin and rebellion, to vindicate the ways of the divine providence, and to show that the world is under total and immediate perfect government of our God. Every knee is bowing. Every tongue is confessing. They have no idea what they're doing. Which doesn't seem too strange, does it?
And Enoch was the smartest man that ever lived?
Enoch represents wisdom. And the wisdom was so complete that he walked with God and was taken. There's only two men in the universe that have never died, Enoch and Elijah. And these are the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. One represents wisdom and the other prophecy.
Did you say he was 365 when he was taken?
I don't remember. And convinced, and God had committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The word is best translated as callousness, callous thought and callous word, which denies that Jesus is Lord, which denies the perfection. This is big time. This isn't little. This isn't something that you can sit back and look at as and hear as a witness without making it part and parcel of who and what you are.
It's like the hard sayings, you know, so they could be nice sounding, but they're callous spiritually.
A hard saying, a perfect example of a hard saying is any how-to that you can think about or ask for. Because the how-to means that you had to go to Babylon and sit under the aegis of the whore in order to manifest it. You had to return to cause and effect, and that is a callous speech, according to God. Yeah, 99% of the callous speech sounds, oh, that sounds good. Every way and every day and every way I'm becoming a better and better person. To God, that's a callous speech because it denies that you're the Antichrist. A non-callous speech is that your only hope is to die today. To die to self completely. To cast down every imagination, bringing every thought to the captivity of Christ, to the obedience of Christ. Because if you let the mind think it, it will be manifest. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. These are murmurers. Verse 16. Something that isn't spoken, but it's a great word. It's gugustis. Or gogustis. It means the cooing of doves. It's the silent stuff in your mind. The silent ideas, the silent thoughts, the silent activity of your brain that denies your perfection and the world's perfection.
It's interesting you say cooing, because cooing sounds pleasant.
No, yeah, yeah, it's pleasant.
And draws in.
It's one of those words that sounds.
Some of you know a lot about cooing and murmuring, don't you? It's not spoken.
It's like the background noise of your own self-seeking. It's just always there.
Coo, coo.
With pigeons.
Huh?
Pigeons. They make that cooing sound.
Pigeons. Rats with wings. These are murmurers, complainers. This, a complainer, by definition, is a blamer of their lot in life. It's a victim. You don't want to be a victim ever again, do you? How many of you have been a victim of me in your thoughts? I know that each one of you have.
I'm not doing it now.
You're not doing it now.
That was so long ago.
Walking is this great word. It's walking after a planned course of conduct, as opposed to abandoning yourself. It's not the word, you know. It's not the word that you normally use for walking. It simply means the conducting of your life. You walk after the Spirit, etc. But here it means walking after a planned course of conduct, an agenda, an idea of the way things should be, an idea of the way someone else should be. Remember what Paul said in Galatians? They that desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, to change, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Walking after a planned course of conduct, as opposed to taking no thought for your life, taking no thought for what you're going to wear, taking no thought for what you're going to eat, taking no thought for tomorrow. That's the place of abandonment. Remember, there are only two wills in the universe, the will of God and the will of Satan. The will of God is only manifested in the same way it was in Christ, by his abandonment and 100% reliance on the Father. Can you repent for all of your planned courses of action? Or are you going to sit there and tell me that, well, you don't understand, Ole, I have to have a planned course of action in my business? Anybody want to tell me that? That's a shock.
Doesn't sound like you want it.
Doesn't matter what I want. Walking after their own lusts. And again, lust has nothing to do with sex. It's epithumia. It means any kind of a want, whether it's good or bad.
Yeah, I was thinking the planned course of action could be anything.
Anything.
Good stuff, you want to do something good. You wake up some morning, you want to go do something bad. You know, whatever it is, it's planned and it leaves out.
Because once you plan, you must, by definition, grieve the Holy Spirit. And I promise you that you've all seen this, if you've seeing when you're on a planned course of action, love is impossible, because you will murder everyone that gets in the way of your planned course of action. And we're not talking about big stuff, little stuff. I mean, it could be big stuff. Wade knows what I'm talking about. Dana knows what I'm talking about because of Wade. Gary knows what I'm talking about a whole bunch because of Judy. Walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. The mouth of their mind. This is how I can make a million. This isn't just talking about the guys on television, the evangelists. This is talking about you and I in the most intimate. This is how I can be a hero. This is how I can save the day. This is a great swelling words. Now, having men's person in admiration is an interesting. It means putting man in the place of God as the chief source of good or evil. It doesn't. I used to think, and it does. It could also be translated as, in order to gain an advantage, you know. But that's talking about those guys that do that. They speak these great swelling words in order to attract people to them. But it's far more dangerous. It's putting any man in the place of God as the chief source of good or evil. It means to be a respecter of persons. It means that if you treat anyone else different, then you do everyone else. But, beloved, it's not talking about but, beloved, the ones that Jude loves. It's but, beloved, it's agapeo, which, but as for you, the loved ones of God. As opposed to all of these things. And who is the loved one of God? It's he who has manifested the life of Christ in him. Because the love of God is centered and located and in the sphere of operation in Jesus Christ. But, beloved of God, that's a good place to stop. Anybody have any thoughts? Any response?
Yeah, that last line, that last thing you were saying just ties everything right back to where we started. I mean, know you not that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobate. If you're a wandering star because you have no light in and of yourself, it's only either burning up or reflected light. It's not you're not a source of light. You don't manifest. I mean, it's all saying exactly the same
Amen.
Thing in a thousand ways. Like that,
it became a cliche. God only honors that which comes from Him. So, I don't find it here. That's what his interests are.
Instead of sloppy agape. I'm sorry, but I promised I'd never say that again. So by your silence, everybody is in perfect agreement with everything that's said today. And therefore, your silence will be a witness against you the next time you think somebody or something is wrong. Amen? Any thoughts from Skippy? I just invited him. Mr. Bojo? Mrs. Bojo? She's got a mouthful of yogurt. I'm sorry I interrupted her. Alex? Agree with everything? Okay.
Earlier in the speech, you said manipulated instead of manipulative.
Thank you. All right, take it, big guy.